I turned from Luke this morning because of the occasion. I turned from Luke tonight because of a burden. Turn to Joshua chapter 6, please. Joshua chapter 6. That's in the Old Testament. If you just go to the beginning and start that way, you'll come to it real quick. It's a tremendous book, Joshua. Let's stand together. Did I say chapter 6? We'll start in reading 6. Just read some. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. You do everything to keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed when you take up the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, you know that this is dealing with the judgment of that comes upon the people for their taking of the evil thing that God has forbidden them to do as they come to Jericho. That's the setting. The whole thing is to be wiped out. They're to take nothing for themselves. And then in chapter 7, after they have conquered Jericho, the Bible says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, of the east coast of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. 36 people died because of what Achan had done. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, until the evening tide. He and all the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ around us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou this upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled and deceived also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zebdi was taken. He brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. We'll pause right there. Father, we thank you for your word and instruction to us in precept and commandment, and Lord, by its history and its case study. And we pray now as we look at its history and case study tonight that we may realize that these things are given to us, as the Bible tells us in the New Testament, as admonitions. They are brought before us as warnings to us that we may learn not to lust, and that we may learn to follow you in our life. Father, help us. Oh God in heaven, we pray tonight. May the Spirit of God do something in our lives and in our church. Lord, shake us tonight by the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Word of God. Oh God, deliver us from just church as usual. Just deliver us, Lord, from this superficial Christianity that's so paralyzed the Church of Jesus Christ in these days. Oh, God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What draws my attention to this passage tonight is the statement that's found in verse 21 of chapter 7. Where Achan says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. I saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. And then he speaks of the silver that he saw and the gold. And he says, I coveted them. I took them. And now they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. But the Bible here tells us very clearly that he saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. I think there is an analogy here that is to be drawn between Israel and the church, or between God's dealings with His people in the Old Testament and His dealings with us. I think there's authority for saying so based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, where it tells us we have warnings in the Old Testament by example to teach us not to lust. Or Romans chapter 15, I believe in verse 4, that teaches that there are things given for our instruction or admonition. Here in this situation, we have the children of Israel coming into Canaan. They conquer Jericho by God's plan, by obedience to God's plan, and by faith in God's plan. They come to a little town of Ai, though, and they're defeated. Joshua cries out to the Lord. He doesn't understand why. He feels like the Lord has abandoned them. The Lord is not in their midst. The Lord has brought them up to bring them to defeat. And the Lord says to him, no, that's not what's happening. You need to get up and you need to take care of what's wrong in Israel. That while you all were at Jericho, somebody took of the accursed thing. And now that accursed thing is among you. And that accursed thing has to be dealt with. And when it's dealt with, I'm going to bless you and help you. But if you do not deal with the accursed thing, I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to defeat your enemies. This is the end of the road for my blessing to you if you don't deal with what is wrong in Israel. What a message is there for us. We realize the miracle days of the church have passed. I say that, I'm careful how I say that. I do not mean to say that the apostolic days, I'm not talking about that. I understand there was an apostolic gift, that the apostles had power that I don't have or that anyone in church history has possessed. But still, the church has been a church of miracles. The power of God has been manifested through the history of the church. The church has been a force in the hands of God to do His work. But those miracle days seem to be gone. The church is propped up today. It's propped up by program, promotion, excitement, enthusiasm. And the poor souls that come to the church no longer even know the difference between the Spirit of God and sheer excitement and enthusiasm. You can easily generate excitement. You can generate enthusiasm. You can generate emotion. The sad thing is when the poor souls that claim to know God do not know the difference between what is superficial excitement, enthusiasm, emotion, all the work of the flesh. But where are the great miracles of conversion? Where are the people that are saved from the depths of depravity? Where is the power of conviction where people come to realize what sin is and people tremble about sin? And people quit living in sin, and people quit practicing sin, and there's a distinct difference between the people of God and the world. When will we see that again? I wonder sometime. And it seemed to me the miracle days of the church is gone. Superficiality has set in. But the problem is that we have not taken the time to ask why. We've not taken the time to ask, where are the blessings of God? And the question tonight is, are we ready to find out in our own personal lives? And are we ready to find out in our own families? And are we ready as a church before God to find out, to ask the questions, where have the miracle days gone? And then the question is, are we willing then to sanctify ourselves before the Lord to find out why we're defeated? That's what Joshua said. Sanctify yourself, you people. He said, let's deal with this. Let's get right before God. Let's get ourselves before God. Let's come apart. Let's look at this thing before God and let God work in our lives. Now, are we willing to do that to find out why we're defeated? The question tonight is, are we ready to face the Babylonian garment issue in our life? Are we willing to deal with this beautiful Babylonian garment issue in our life? And you ask, what are you talking about, the Babylonian garment issue in our life? I'm talking about that which is of the world, that which is forbidden by God, that which is cursed of God, that which we have seen in the world, that which we have coveted of the world, that which we have taken of the world, and that which is now hidden in our lives and is defeating us personally, is defeating us as a church corporately. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the world in the church. I'm talking about the world in the life. I'm talking about the world in our home. It is those goodly or beautiful Babylonian garments, the things that are of the world that we have allowed to come into our life, that are a practice of our life. Babylon, of course, is always a word used for the world. It's used for the world governments. It's used for the world that's opposed to God. Babylon's always had its own religion. And the problem is that Babylon has always had an influence. And you may ask, well, what is wrong with a little Babylonian garment? What is wrong with this beautiful Babylon? It's just such a small thing. Well, the first thing is Babylon. It is Babylonian. It is that which is of the world. It doesn't matter about how beautiful it is. It's the world. It's that which God has accursed. It's that which is forbidden of God. And you notice this Babylonian garment, it's hidden. And what you realize, this man knows it's wrong. He knows there's something in his tent that ought not be there. He knows it's something that God has forbidden. He knows that he's among the children of God, but in his tent, hidden in the tent, is something that he has to hide, because he knows that it goes against God, that it's accursed of God. He knows it's been forbidden by God. He knows it's Babylonian. I'm saying he knows it's wrong. And when we talk about what we're talking about here tonight, I sense we get a little tense in a meeting like this. You say, preacher, you get close to cutting it kind of close tonight. But the truth of it is, when it comes down to it, we realize, we begin to know that which is hidden. Why is it hidden? We know why it's hidden. We're trying to hide it. It's something that's there that ought not be there. It's something we don't want others to know that we've got. It's something that we were trying to hide from God, maybe, but mostly we're trying to hide it from others because we know it. And it's something that's costing the blessing of God. It caused these people to be defeated. It caused them to be defeated before the enemies. And it caused them to lose the blessing of God. Chapter 7 and verse 15 tells us they broke the covenant with this. It's something that went against their covenant with God. It's something that went against their vows with God. It went against their relationship with God. That's what's wrong with it. Chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us that the silver and the gold of Jericho was that which was committed to God. Now watch it. Here's a man who saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. And you look at that, you don't think it's very significant. But the next thing you know, when a man takes the Babylonian garment, he begins to take the silver and the gold. And what he's doing, he's taking that which was God's. He's taking that which has been committed to God, that which God has claimed for his own. And what you're seeing, here's a man, his first sight is a beautiful Babylonian garment. He sees what the world has. It impresses him. He likes it. He has a desire for it. And he takes that which the world has. He takes that which is forbidden. The next thing you know, he's taking that which is God's. He's going a step deeper. He's gone deeper into it. And he's broke his covenant with God. Worldliness is not a small thing. Worldliness and sin is not a light thing. You may think, well, something in my life, it's just a small thing. No, it's a cancer. It's a cancer that spreads and eats. And before long, you take that which belongs to God itself. The church is full of that type of thing. The little things of the world that are in our life, the things that we're trying to hide, the things that we don't want others to know about our life, that's one thing. That's bad. But then we realize it begins to affect everything else in our life. And before long, we've taken that which is sacred. And that's what's happened in the world, in the church even today. The world has come in. There's no care for that which is sacred, that which is holy, that which is God's. And then, friend, before you know it, you begin to violate very openly the things that are God's. Worldly people, for instance, don't think a thing about stealing from God. They'll steal the tithe from God. They'll steal their time from God. They'll take the day of God and do whatever they want with that day. Because the world is in their life. The next thing you know, they go the silver and the gold that belongs to God. Well, we're talking about Babylon. Now, the question is, are we ready to deal with it? See, it leads to defeat. The world in our life, it leads to deeper sin. It leads to breaking the covenant. It costs us the blessing. And finally, it leads to defeat. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The devil never does anything different. He always does everything the same. I've been trying to emphasize this in my Sunday school class. He's always worked through government and false religion. And he's always worked through the world and the influence of the world upon us. We so often talk about culture. It's time for us to own up that culture is wrong. The Bible is right. The Bible tells us what our standard of life ought to be. And the problem in America, we keep saying, well, that's a cultural issue. Yes, it's a cultural issue of a nation that's abandoned the principles of God. There is a moral code in this Bible. There is a standard of modesty and right and truth and honor. There is right and there is wrong. And we cannot say, well, that's a cultural thing all the time. Let's own up that the culture is wrong. Babylon has always been wrong, but it influences this way. We need to understand the devil works like he has always worked. Remember when Balak wanted to curse Israel and God wouldn't allow Balak to curse Israel? He called for Balaam, the false prophet, brought in religion and said, I want you to curse them. I can't curse them, Balaam said. But you read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, you'll find out what Balaam did. Balaam, this is what he did. He taught Balak. He said, listen, I can't curse these people. But you get them involved in your idolatry. And you get them involved with fornication with your women. And God himself, there'll be a stumbling block there. And they will no longer be the blessed people. And that's exactly what happened. You study in the book of Numbers. When the people in the book of Numbers, watch it. When God wouldn't curse them, the next thing you know, they went to church with the Moabites. And the next thing you know, they were involved in fornication with the Moabite women. And the devil has always worked the same. You see, here is Israel. You can't stop this people. Here is people that march around the walls of Jericho. You could drive chariots along around those walls, they tell us. It was impenetrable, it seemed. But for 7 days, they walked around those walls. And the seventh day, they walked around 7 times, and those walls fell flat, and they conquered. They could not be stopped. And you could have never stopped them. But what you could do is you could involve them in wickedness and evil, and God would lift his blessing from them. And they would lose the blessing. And they would begin to go down in defeat. Let me tell you something. A Christian is unstoppable in the will of God. A church is unstoppable in the will of God. A family that will do what's right. It's unstoppable what God can do in that family. But how Satan works. See, he does not have the power to pluck you out of God's hand. He does not have the power to bring force upon you that can defeat you. But what he can do and what he continues to do is to get us to look at these beautiful Babylonian garments. He begins to bring them before us and tempt us and get us to covet them and desire them. And the world then comes into our life and the world comes into our homes and the world comes into our church. And now the church is powerless to go up against little Ahai. It's defeated before its enemies and the miracle days are gone. The question is, are we ready to deal? Are we ready to deal with the Babylonian garment issue? And I want to say to you this. If we are, if you and I tonight are willing to deal with the Babylonian garment issue in our life and in our homes and in our church, I'm here tonight to tell you that the Babylonian garment can be found. It can be found. I've thought about how profound this is. You think about a city like Nashville, Tennessee, 500,000 people. And you were looking for one little garment and a wedge of gold and a little silver in all of those homes. How would you find it? What would you do? And yet we know that there were more people in Israel than there in Nashville, Tennessee. The estimate is somewhere perhaps between 2 and 3 million people are here. Now Moses or Joshua may say, Lord, what can we do? How can we find this? But God says to him, you sanctify these people. You get them to set apart. Let's get apart from everything else. Let's forget about everything else we're going to do today. Let's forget about our purposes and plans. Let's forget about the next city. Let's forget about the next meal. Let's forget about everything else. Let's sanctify ourselves. That's the idea. Let's come down to this issue. Joshua, I'll help you to find it. I know there's 2 to 3 million people here, but this one family, I'll help you. And they set everything else aside. And they decide we're going to find out what's wrong. We're going to find out what's costing us the blessing. We're going to find out why Israel is in defeat. We're going to find out what's happening. And they begin to pick the families. Well, there's 12 tribes of them. First thing they find, the tribe, Judah. Well, that narrows it down. We found 1/12 of the area of Nashville, so to speak. And now we're going to find it. And then they narrow it down to another family. Okay, we've eliminated most of that tribe. Now we narrow it down to another. And before long, it's right at the doorstep of Achan. I look at that and I think of the power of conviction. I think of the power of the Holy Ghost. I remember hearing this. It's somewhat frivolous and I hesitate to say it in a service like this. But a man was praying with a man at altar and said, listen, you need to confess your sins. And he said, what sins? I'm not sure what to confess. And the preacher said, take a guess at it. Just take a guess at it. And he said, well, you believe it? He guessed it the first time. And I think that's probably the truth. More than likely, most of us on the first stab could begin to get at what's causing the blessing in our life. And the Church of Jesus Christ, through the power of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, if it wants to know what's wrong, can find out what's wrong today. As long as we think everything's fine, and if you're just happy with a propped up church, if you're happy with just running the church on excitement, enthusiasm, and one game after another, and one giveaway after another, if you're happy with that, then have at it and go on with it in this world. But my friend, I won't hire ground. I'm not happy. I'm not happy with conversions that don't last. And I'm not happy with lives that are not changed. And it's a distressing thing to me when the church, the world, is as much a part of our life as it is out there. Oh, there's higher ground. And may God help us to press on to higher ground. May God call us to a holier life. In my own heart, I want it. I want to hate sin. And I want to love God. And I want to be where He can use me. Don't you want that? And all of us would say, amen. And the reality is that if I want to deal with the beautiful Babylonian garment issue in my life, if I want to find out if there's anything in my life that's displeasing to God, my friend, don't you believe God would help me to do that? I'm saying tonight, if we want to deal with the Babylonian garment issue in our life, we can find it. And on the negative, the downside of that, there's the reality. Listen to me, please, listen to me. The reality tonight is that many of us, if not most of us, we don't want to get very tight in these things. We don't want to get down and draw too fine a line. And we're unwilling to deal with the Babylonian garment. We're afraid to deal with it. I think sometimes the reality of our life is that we know what it is. And we're just not ready to deal with it. I think of those people in Acts chapter 9, those Ephesians, when they got converted. You ever look at that passage? You don't need to turn there now. But I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful passage. And you'll hear people ridicule it. But the Bible says this, that many of them believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds. And then it says this, that many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They had a book burning at Ephesus. And I know the world ridicules that. They don't like it. But I think that would go a long way to dealing with the Babylonian garment issue in our life. I was thinking today, if ever a family in this church would just be willing to go through their movie CDs, DVDs, just go through them and look at them. They may find, with Brother Bobby Leonard, I may find it just be easier to throw the thing out. We have to confess. It's had a negative impact upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And go through some of the music things that are in our home. You parents, a lot of you don't even realize that those, that rap junk that they're listening to takes God's name in vain on a regular, continuous basis. It's happening in the car you're paying the payment on. Come on now. It's happening in the stereo that you bought. And probably you bought the CD. And I'm saying you better wake up and go a little further, because the same ones that are taking God's name in vain and talking vile and filthy are calling on kids to kill their parents and everybody else. They'd go a long way to clean it up. I think if a man would go through that magazine rack in the bathroom and realize that half of that is nothing but the trash of the world. It's Babylonian garment issue that's in our life. Oh, it's not pornography. It's just very close to it. Just very close to the filth and the rot. And pick up some of these books your kids are reading or your wife is reading. You say, I can't help what my wife reads. Yes, you can. And you're responsible before God to do so. And help you to take a stand. And I'm telling you, explicit sex in these books, in our homes, it's Babylonian garment issue. And these writers. And I don't understand. How are we going to allow God's name? You say, preacher, I didn't come for this tonight. Well, hold on. Just help yourself, and it'd be good for us all. But listen, these books that are filth and rot, I mean, they provoke the mind. They inspire lust. And why? The filth. I wondered in America recently, in one of our states, we elected a senator. A senator that's on record of writing this trash. For 25 years, they told what he wrote in the election, and he was still voted in. It doesn't amaze us. Our leaders in our country's morality doesn't matter anymore. And we're facing an election where they're going to say it's not an issue. And how it's not an issue for adulterers to lead cities and countries and states, I don't understand that. But it doesn't surprise us. Go on the internet. Do a search on some of these people that are preaching on the internet. Just do a search on them. Do a search on John Hagee's name, if you will, and then you quit sending money. And read about it. It's just a simple fact about him leaving his wife and children and involved in adultery and going right on. As if nothing else had happened, married, down the road, preaching at another church, and Baptist people supporting him. I'm telling you, we've gone a long way. Once we buy into the Babylonian garment issue, it's a small thing to take the silver and the gold. It's a small thing. But if we're willing to deal with it, and we begin to deal with the particulars of our lives, to get down to the particulars of our life and say, oh, I've been sitting here with these Babylonian garments in my life, and I'm ready to make a break from Babylon. And if you're like that, I'm telling you, with the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, that could find a wedge of gold in a Babylonian garment in 3 million people. You, tonight, can find in your life. I, in my life, can find what is it that's displeasing to God. And I suggest to you, if we're not willing to come apart and look at our life like that, if we're not willing to just look at the particulars of our life and draw the line in this thing, then the truth is that we don't intend to change. That we intend to keep the Babylonian garment. We're unwilling. See, the question is, are you willing? Are you willing to make a break from this world? When will the Church of Jesus Christ make its break? Are you willing as a parent to make a break? Are you willing, young person? I fear there's many young people, not in this church only, but in many churches, delude themselves into thinking they love God. They deceive themselves into this, but the truth is, their whole life is about Babylonian garments. They pattern their life after the latest heathen star. They dress just like them. There's not a nickel's difference between sometimes how we dress or the modesty of our life than Paris Hilton. But we love Jesus and she doesn't. And we just delude ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And we're unwilling to make a break. Why? All I'm saying, Lord said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know the passage. It's a powerful, powerful passage. I see it as a positive passage. I don't see it as negative. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Think about that. You are the temple of the living God. Oh, God lives in you. And God, the church corporately is the habitation of God. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. Oh, listen to it. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, who? The world. And be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't that wonderful? Having all these promises. What promises? The promises that He will be our God. The promises that He will bless us, that we will be His sons and daughters. He said, having all these promises, let's get rid of the Babylonian garments. Let's deal with the Babylonian garment issues of our life. Those things of the world that we found irresistible. Those beautiful things that the world has appealed to us with, that have zapped the church of its strength, that have zapped our families. You want revival in your families. There's many women and many men. They want changes in their family. But they're not willing to deal with the Babylonian garment issues in their home. Oh, we don't have time. Our business is not to straighten out the world. Babylon will remain as it is until the day that God finally destroys it. There will always be Babylon, the government, and Babylon, the false religion, right until the end. All that's going to be there. The Church of Jesus Christ, though, has the Lord to lead it and guide it and bless it and to go forward. And all that's where we have to deal with it. It just breaks my heart. It troubles me. I wonder when. When will we deal with these things? When will we have some kind of standard? Christian people take their clothes off and go to the same places the heathen do. And you know good, and you say, you're a preacher, just leave that. No, I'm not leaving it. I'm not leaving. If you and I cannot agree that immodesty, that it is absolutely wrong for women and men to wear less than their underwear and go swimming together, where can we agree? That is Babylonian garment issue. And I sit back and wonder about it. But then I hear of Christians letting their teenagers go to dances. That's Babylonian garment issue. That is a Babylonian garment, and you ought to go to those dances. Now, if you turn the lights down, you rev the music up, you put their bodies together, and you tell me that that does not incite lust, I still wonder the world has the problem it has. I'm not surprised at all, but what I can't understand. I can't understand people whose bodies are the temple of God. We who are the people of God. When will we make a break? You say, you want to make Amish out of us? I'm not making Amish out of us, but I'm going to tell you this. They're a lot closer to where Christians ought to be than we are. We're not willing to pay a price. That's what he says. He says here, sanctify yourself. Let's deal with this thing. And I'm saying, if we want to, we can. In my life, that's all I can deal with. I'm going to say, preacher, what are you going to do with this message? Preacher, are you going to deal with the beautiful Babylonian garment issue in your life? Are you going to deal with it in your home? Are you going to look at your thing? That's all I can do. But I'm saying, if we want to know what's wrong in our life, we can know. But we have to set everything else aside. We have to forget about all these other things in our mind, because as soon as we walk out those doors, we're back in that world and we forget it. But every last soul, you teenagers, you young people that are here, if you want to walk with God, you can walk with God. If you want a holy life, you can have a holy life. If you want to know what's right, you can know what's right. And if you'll do it, what this passage teaches, you'll soon find it. You may ask, does it really matter? Oh, it matters. I should go so much further with the Babylonian issue. I believe what we're doing in the area of marriage is nothing but Babylonian influence. What we're doing in rearing children is nothing but Babylonian garment issue. It is so troubling to my heart to watch a group of kids continue to be raised. I'm not talking about your kids. I don't know about your kids altogether. And really I don't. But I'm telling you, it has to trouble your soul. Babylon knows nothing about rearing children, and yet the average Christian follows Babylonian teaching about raising their children more than they follow this book. You upset people when you actually tell them that a child ought not be allowed to throw a tantrum, and a child ought to be disciplined and taught respect and taught. But if we don't get back to that, we're going to continue to have problems. That's all Babylonian influence. It's come into our culture. We let them educate our children. We let them tell us how to discipline our children. And then we sit back and we think our children are good spiritual kids because they have the lingo. I'm telling you, it takes a lot more than words to make a person spiritual. It isn't words. Our country, as I said this morning, it invokes the word of God. It invokes the name of God. At the same time, despises the name of Jesus Christ. Our country keeps talking about God. At the same time, is taking the commandments out of every public place it can. Our country talks about God while it's killing 1 million babies a year. Our country's talking about God while we're advocating homosexual marriage across this country. It's just words. But my friend, a lot of Christian people, or people that call themselves Christian, it's just words to them too. Because of the Babylonian influence is more in their life than the sacredness of the Scriptures. Well, you say, does it really matter? Is God holy? I guess it's the only question. Is God holy? Has He commanded us? Has He taught us? Is Babylon evil? Is Babylon in rebellion against God? Is this world the friend of grace? I don't mean Grace Baptist Church. I know it's not the friend of Grace Baptist Church. But I'm telling you, this world is not a friend to the grace of God. It never has been. This world hates Jesus Christ. It's always hated Jesus Christ. And this world gets uptight about people that believe certain things are wrong. You stand up on your job and tell them what you believe is right and wrong. You see how far it gets you. You see what they think. They've got their idea. It's a Babylonian world that we live in. And so I ask you, does it matter? Of course it matters. He told these people right here, I'm going to be with you if you'll deal with this. I'm not if you don't. I'm going to bless you. Now listen to me. I want to make a statement, be done. I believe in my heart that God uses people that are not perfect. I believe that. In fact, that's the only kind of people I believe He can use. But let me go a step further. I don't believe for a minute God uses this worldly, unholy. You see folks that do anything, and they may talk about the excitement, the enthusiasm, the emotion. That's what I'm telling you, a church that can't tell the difference. You can create emotion. You can create excitement. You can create enthusiasm. But that never converted anybody. That never changed anybody. That never led to the miracles that they saw at Jericho. Yes, God uses imperfect people. God uses people that are growing in grace. God uses people that are sincere. And yet they have not attained as the Apostle Paul. But you study this book. Study 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, if we purge ourselves of these things, then we'll be a vessel fit unto honor. Excuse me, there in verse 21. While God does use people that are not perfect, and while God blesses people that are growing in grace, what He said about Achan and what He said about Israel, nothing's changed. Nothing, not one thing. The grace of God has not covered that. Some people have an idea of grace that it tolerates and leaves it all. That's just a lie of the devil. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present age. Wherever the grace of God is, it still deals with the same thing that Joshua was dealing with. Yes, we are not perfect people, but there's a world of difference between perfect people and people that have the Babylonian garment. And it's hid in their home. It's hid in their life. It's there, and they know it's there. But if somehow tonight you would even say, as I've tried to say in the last 20 minutes, you say, "Preacher, I don't know. I don't know." I'm wondering tonight, how many of us would be willing to say, "I'm willing to find out. I'm willing to find out. Lord, I'm willing right now. I'm willing to have a book burning at Ephesus, like they did at Ephesus." I'm not calling for a book burning out here in the parking lot. I'm not doing that. I don't mind doing that. But I'm telling you, that filth and trash, don't go give them away. Throw them away. Get it out of your home. Go to your cabinet. Grab that alcohol and throw it out. Find the pornography that's in there. Get it out. You can't overcome it, throw your computer out. You can't overcome it, throw your TV out. Take drastic measures. Jesus said, cut your right hand off. Pluck your right eye out. I don't think he meant to literally pluck your eye out of it, but I think he meant to say this. Take drastic measures. Take drastic measures. You can't pass up. You're tempted in a certain area, go another block. Travel around. You say, "My phone is my problem. I'm tempted to call and say things. I'm going to say, throw the thing away." You can live without a phone. A lot of things you can do with. But I'm telling you, if we want to deal with the Babylonian issue in our lives, it's there for us. And every heart here that will say, "God, I'm going to settle this issue. I want out of my life. I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready for you to put your finger on every last thing in my life that's keeping my life from the blessing of victory. I'm willing, Lord, every last thing that's in my home that's kept your blessing to my home. I'm willing to deal with it." My goodness, friend, if across this room we'd do that, corporately we'd begin to see amazing things from God. I think God's waiting for a holy people. I think it's the time for the Church of Jesus Christ to draw the line and walk over it. Draw the line and say which side I'm on. Where am I standing? And not play church. Not play religion. Not talk about it. But do it. Not be hearers of the word, but doers only. Let's bow together. Oh, holy God, my heart burns tonight in my own life. I want this. I want to be to you what I ought to be. And I know that you burn in my heart about this. I come here tonight, I know, with a passion. I cannot help it. I cannot help it. Oh, God. Here tonight, baptize this place in your power. Power of conviction. Every last parent, oh God. Every last young person. Oh God. Search us. Search us tonight. And help us to be open to your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing in just a moment, "Is Thine Heart Right with God?" Number 255. Please. I think the message is, I hope, has been plain and clear. Now it's between you and God tonight. I believe it behooves every head of his house. Every head of his house. To deal with the Babylonian garment issue. And every individual in this room. Every teenager. Make your decision. Once and for all. Quit looking at those beautiful Babylonian garments. Quit looking at them. Look back to the Word of God and before God say, "Oh God, order my steps in your Word. order my life. We can deal with the Babylonian garbage issue if we will. May God have his way tonight.